Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. If you need a Bible this morning, there are some provided for you in the pew rack, and you can find this passage on page 1608. Luke chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 10. You may have seen this party game or social mixer, or maybe you did this in youth group one time, where people try to guess the identity of someone. There's typically a card or sticky note put on your forehead or on your back, and you mingle through with people, and you try to identify who is this person that is on this card. And so you ask yes or no questions, trying to decipher who this person is, to grasp this person's identity. I think in a lot of ways, what Luke has been describing for us in the last couple chapters is a revealing of the identity of who Jesus really is, as the disciples are trying to figure out who is this person, and those around are still trying to figure out who really is Jesus. They're trying to learn, guess, discover his true identity. And what I want you to see in this passage this morning, as we will look at a very well-known story of the feeding of the 5,000, a story that's in all four Gospels, is you are going to see that Jesus is far more great, far more glorious, far more gracious, far more loving, far more powerful and majestic than you can even begin to imagine. Luke's going to unveil that in this story for us. I hope you're anticipating that this morning as we read a story you've known for a long, long time. You remember back in chapter 8 where Jesus is on the boat with his disciples and the wind and the waves and this tumultuous storm is going crazy, and he steals the storm with his voice, and everything goes calm, and his disciples exclaim, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves, they obey him. Who is this?" And then the very next text we saw in Luke 8 was the demoniac named Legion, representing thousands of demons, Jesus walks up to this man possessed by thousands of demons, or just demon-possessed. And they exclaim the answer to the disciples' question. They say, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One, a most high God?" They reveal the answer. And then we move a little further, and Jesus is walking along, and the crowds press up against him, and there's a woman who's been bleeding, and he stops to heal her. In the meantime, a little girl dies, and Jesus goes to the house, and he declares, "She's not dead." And they mock him, because of course she's dead. But they don't realize that for Jesus, she wasn't dead. It was just a matter of speaking, and he raises the dead to life. And they're trying to figure out, who is this guy? And then the disciples go out on a mission sent from Jesus, saying, "Go and do the works of my kingdom," declaring that he's king. And then Herod says, he sees all that's been going on, and he goes, "Who is this guy? That's not John the Baptist. I took care of him. Who is this?" And what Herod will find out, what everyone finds out, is what Peter is going to exclaim in our next text, next Sunday morning, where it all culminates with the confession of Peter when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God in the flesh." Well, let's read this text together, because I want you to see today just who Jesus is, and he's far more glorious than you could ever imagine. Verse 10, "When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. O Holy Spirit of God, would you open our eyes and hearts to receive the good news of this text, to find out just how glorious and gracious and loving you really are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you really know this Jesus as he's presented to you here in the scripture? Luke doesn't want us to miss who Jesus is. And so Luke starts out by helping us see in this story the person of Christ as he's revealed here. We know, and we'll see it in this text, that Jesus is both prophet, priest, and king. He is God and he is human. He is one God in three, that God the Father is one God in three persons, and Jesus has two natures. He is fully God and he is fully man. And these things are revealed to us here in the person of Christ in this text. What I want you to see first is he must be a captivating prophet. Now, prophets have come and gone, and they've preached, and people, they drew crowds, but for whatever reason, what's going on with Jesus here is he's so captivating in his preaching that people stayed all day, even until they got to the point where they were hungry or should have been hungry, but they didn't even think about their provisions for food because they're so enamored by what he has to say. Jesus in Luke 4 said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom. There's something different about Jesus' message here. The Pharisees and the religious leaders knew how to condemn people with the word of God. They knew how to judge people. They knew how to leap heavy burdens of law on people. But Jesus was different. He's proclaiming something that's good news. A gospel of grace that says broken sinners, no matter how screwed up you are, can come to me for forgiveness. He's preaching a liberating gospel of forgiveness and grace and freedom. And they don't want to leave. They don't want to leave. They stayed all day looking for the hope and the courage and the strength that can be found in the words of life. Jesus is that great prophet. But we also see that he's king, because the disciples bring to him a need and he doesn't seem to be flummoxed by it. He doesn't seem to be threatened at all. There's all these people, 5,000 men, probably 20,000 total when you include the wives, the spouses, and the children. And this need is presented to Jesus, and it's far greater than anybody can fathom to begin to know how to deal with, and Jesus just isn't threatened. Have them all sit down in groups of 50. You give them something to eat. The disciples had just come back. In verse 10, we read that they want to tell him the good news of his kingdom conquest, what they've been able to do in his kingdom and for his kingdom. And so they're reporting back to the king what he's done, what they've done. And then the king is presented with this need that's overwhelming. And for him, it's nothing. Have them sit down, groups of 50. He is a captivating prophet, and he is a king. But even more so, what's amazing about Jesus as he's revealed here is that he is a compassionate shepherd. You see, This wasn't his job. He had given all day to preaching and teaching them and to healing them. He had just come from doing all that he had done for them, raising the dead, casting out the demons. He had been doing so much work on their behalf, and now his retreat with his disciples was being interrupted. You can understand why the disciples say, "Send them away to get something to eat. We've done our duty for the day." I mean, after all, we've been out doing all the work of the kingdom, and then you take us around to the other side of the lake, and we're going to have a retreat with Jesus here. And then these people come, and they won't leave you alone, and we spend all day serving them. Now, send them away. But what we see with Jesus, those beautiful words that say, he welcomed them. Instead of treating them like an inconvenience, he was willing to be inconvenienced for them. Even though he had given and given and given, there were no limits to his grace. Now, the disciples had limits. Hey, we've done our part. This was our time with Jesus. We've been here all day. Send them away to get food. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. This was not his job, but he made it his responsibility because his heart was so compassionate for the needs of the people. Listen, I think the disciples have a right to be annoyed. I've got limits to my love and my grace. You know this as parents, right? Your child comes to you at some point in the day and you say, not now, go see your mom. I'm not doing this. I put up with you all day long. Jesus doesn't do that. My kids and I were laughing with some friends the other night at one ridiculous point where the kids were fighting over something and I had had it. And I said, if you don't quit right now, I'm throwing that thing in the yard and I'm going to run over it with the lawnmower. And they all kind of laughed, like, really? Are you really going to do that? You're going to take our PlayStation and run over it with a lawnmower? We all know what it's like to just get to the end of our limits with people. And then those neighbors or those people who just continue in that same sin over and over and over. And we're compassionate, but we have limits. There are no limits with Jesus. You're never going to be a burden to him. You're not annoying him. You can come to him over and over and over with the same struggle and the same sin. You can come over and over with the same complaint, the same weakness, the same burden. You just come to Jesus. And he's never going to go, I've had enough. I've reached my limit with you. He won't do that. He's just too gracious. You don't tire him. You don't push his limits. He welcomes you. So come to him. And then we see not only this incredibly gracious and compassionate Savior who preached a liberating gospel of grace that made people not want to leave, but we see that he, as Luke reminds us here, is the one who provides for our needs. We see the provision of Christ. All day long, he met their spiritual needs in preaching the gospel to them, and he met their physical needs in healing them. And then there was this need for food, and he met that too. He is the one that meets all of our needs. He sees their needs, and he wants to solve those needs. He sees our needs, and he wants to meet those needs as well. Now, to understand what's really going on here, you have to understand that, as I mentioned, this gospel, this story is in every single gospel, all four. But the most theologically rich unpacking of what happens here is in John chapter 6, where we understand that Jesus, in asking the disciples to feed them, it says that he already made up his mind what he was going to do. In other words, Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat, because he was testing them. And he wanted to bring them to the end of themselves where they knew they didn't have what it takes, but Jesus does. He wanted them to see that they're insufficient, but he is sufficient. He's brought them along to this point to test them. Do you really know who I am? You give them something to eat. And so I love how the disciples are always correcting Jesus. Remember when the lady was bleeding and Jesus says, who touched me? And Peter said, Lord, there's 1,000 people surrounding you. Of course you got touched. And Jesus says, no, somebody touched me. Power went out. And Peter's trying to correct them. Well, he says, you give them something to eat. And the disciples go, you've had a long day. I don't think you realize there's over 20,000 people here, and all we have are these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we're going to go and buy food for all these people, there's no way this need can be met. And Jesus has them right where he wants them. You're right. You can't do it, but I can. And so he shows their inability up against his great ability. We only have this, they said. And Jesus says, that's right, that's all you have. But do you know what I have? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I can do with the little that you have? And so he brings them to the end of themselves. They're still limiting Jesus. And I have to ask this question, where are you still limiting Jesus today? In your faith and in your prayers and in your work for the King, where do you say, we can only go this far because we only have this much, or I can only do this much because this is all I am and have. My resources are limited. Where are you limiting Jesus today? Where are you failing to see that he is sufficient? They still haven't figured out just how great Jesus is. I wonder if we have figured it out. And then you see here his surprise for their needs is overwhelming. It's abundant. It's excessive. Not only can he meet needs, but he can overwhelmingly meet their needs. He can do all that they can think or imagine or even ask him to do. They didn't think he could do this. So he does it in such a way that at the end there are 12 basketfuls of food here. It's incredible to show that God can supply all of their needs. Now, commentators and theologians wrestle with why there were 12 basketfuls. Maybe it represents the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't have any idea why there were 12, but here's what I think it is. I think it's because he wanted every disciple, after they had given of these limited resources and he had abundantly supplied and met everybody's need, that he wanted every disciple to go, and I've got my own basketful. It's unbelievable. He wanted them to be blown away. Each one had a basket to say is overflowing by the abundant supply of Jesus. There is no need too great for him. And what he really wants us to see, though, and this is what John 6 brings out of this passage, is that Jesus is the only one who satisfies. Now, look back at these verses with me. It says, verse 16, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Now, we've been in church too long, but 20,000 people, we've heard the story too many times, 20,000 people or more are fed and they're satisfied. Now, to get this, you have to understand what John does in John 6. John 6, Jesus says, in the Old Testament, God the Father fed you manna in the desert when you had needs that you could not supply. And Moses, the great prophet, was there to give you that manna. You didn't even know what manna was, and God supplied what you needed. And then the next great prophet comes along, Elijah. Who, if you remember, Elijah, in 1 Kings 17, with the widow at Zarephath, he comes to her and he says, I'm hungry, it's a famine, give me something to eat. And she says, I can give you a bread cake, but if I do, I'm going to die and my son is going to die. We're going to starve to death. And Elijah says, no, you won't. As long as I'm here, you're going to have enough oil and enough flour that it's going to continue to produce what you need. You will never run out. You will be satisfied. So Moses the prophet and Elijah the prophet, and then Jesus stands up in John chapter 6 after having done this miracle of feeding these people, and they're all satisfied. And he stands up and he declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. As God fed you in the manna in the Old Testament, I'm feeding you the new manna of the New Testament, and the new manna is my body. It was an explicit claim to be God. And he's saying that all the bread that Moses provided for you could not ultimately satisfy. Moses the prophet, Elijah the prophet, they're pointing to the true prophet. I am the prophet, and what I give you will satisfy you. And then a little later, Jesus will break bread with his supper, at the Last Supper with his disciples, and he will say, this bread is my body broken for you. You will receive eternal life through my body. And then Isaiah prophesies about a feast that we will have one day where God will provide us the richest of fare, and we will forever feast with the Lord. Jesus is the bread of life who satisfies not just your temporal and physical needs, but every need you have, your deepest longing. And nothing else can satisfy. That's the point he wants them to get here. Listen, the whole world is being taken over by the video game Fortnite. Last week, a French soccer player scored a goal, and he did a Fortnite dance in response to the goal. All of your kids are addicted to Fortnite. My kids are not. They're doing catechism at home. But your kids are addicted to Fortnite, and they can't get enough of it. And they think, I have to have it all the time. I want to play it, and I want to play it, and I'll play it, and I'm never going to get tired of it. And you know what? The day's going to come. They're going to get tired of it. It doesn't satisfy. It can't. Because only Jesus can satisfy the longings of our heart. An affair will not satisfy you. A new car, a new drug, a new drink, it will not satisfy you. A new toy will not satisfy you. A new home, a new place to live, a new job, it will not satisfy you. Don't look for anything else to satisfy what only Jesus, the bread of life, can satisfy you with. He is your satisfaction. Jesus stands up and says, I am the bread of life. Only I can satisfy you. That is the provision of Christ as he's offered here to us. Take of him. You'll never go hungry again. And then what we see finally is the plan of Christ here as Luke presents this story for us to understand that what Jesus is doing here is meant to be instructive to us. And what Jesus is saying is, as I have welcomed people, and as I have met people's needs, you feed them. You bring what you have, as limited as it is, you bring it to me. I will bless it, and it will be multiplied so that the earth is blessed through you to the praise of my glory. What we see Jesus doing is welcoming and meeting needs, and he says, this is descriptive of what I want you to do. What do you have? I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Great, bring that to me. I will bless it, I will multiply it, and we will change the world. It's meant to be descriptive for us. You know, Jesus understood how to welcome people. The disciples did not understand that. They were always pushing people away. The little children want to come to Jesus and they say, get away from him. And Jesus says, no, no, let the children come to me. And he opens his arms wide and he welcomes the children. And then later on, there's this crazy woman who's praying and yelling and screaming for Jesus in one of the Gospels. My daughter, help me with my daughter, help me with my daughter. And the disciples say, Jesus, can you get rid of her? She's driving us nuts. And Jesus rebukes them and he goes and he heals this woman's daughter. Where the disciples had way less patience and were way less welcoming than Jesus, Jesus demonstrates hospitality and says, come to me. I want to commend this to you as a church, that we rediscover the great gift of hospitality to a hurting and broken world, and that we welcome people as Jesus welcomed them. I just got finished reading Rosaria Butterfield's new book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. I commend it to you and I warn you because it's wonderful and convicting if you've not heard or read the book. If you remember Rosaria Butterfield's story, she was a self-proclaimed agnostic. She was a lesbian, tenured professor, feminist at the University of Syracuse, and she hated Christians. So much so that her next book was going to be a book, she said, while she was at Syracuse, in which she was going to capture all the stupid things that Christians thought and write about them. So when a Presbyterian pastor and his wife invited her over for dinner, she thought, I've got my chance. But it was through their warmth and welcoming and hospitality and love of inviting her to their table that she was won to Jesus. They never addressed her sexual preferences. They never addressed her worldliness and her sin. They never addressed her political views. They didn't care. What they cared about was opening their home to her and welcoming her because her sexuality wasn't her problem. She needed to be shown the love of Jesus. And Jesus, the one who welcomed all these people, he didn't ask what they thought of him. He didn't ask if they believed in him. He didn't ask if they were going to follow him. He just welcomed them. And I pray that the doors of this church would be wide open, that we would welcome all in this place. God will deal with their sin as he's dealt with our sin and continues to deal with our sin. He's got so much more work to do on us than he does those out there. But our job is to open the doors and welcome them in. She talks about, which in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, about radically ordinary hospitality, where her house was her neighborhood's house, where her food was their food. She would go to Costco and she would call all her neighbors and say, what can I give to you? What can I pick up while I'm there? Her home was wide open. It reminds me of Francis Schaeffer in Labrie when he would have the Labrie Institute in Switzerland. And they said in their early days, they opened their home to anybody and everybody, skeptics and believers alike, and all of their wedding gifts got ruined and all of their furniture was ruined, but they didn't care because their home was open. And people are welcomed in to the love and the relationship of the Christian community without judgment. And they see the beauty and sweetness of Christ. We don't win the world over by attacking what they believe. We win the world over by welcoming them into our open arms with the same way that Jesus has opened his arms to us. And people are won over by that scandalous grace, and God will deal with their sin. Jesus welcomed people, and he calls us to welcome them as well. It's not whoever has the best argument wins, but whoever can show the most loving and open and welcoming embrace of Jesus will win this lost and dying world. He says, you give them something to eat. You meet their needs. You welcome them and then you give them what they need. You go looking and asking your neighbors, what do you need? What do you need that I have? Even if I don't have enough, what do you need that I have? Because Jesus is going to supply all of my needs. Jesus is the chef who offers himself the bread of life. And we are the waiters who distribute the bread of life to this world as we welcome them and as we meet their needs. We had a memorial service this week for Bob Walters, a dear saint in our church who went to be with Jesus. And one of his daughters said this about Bob. He said, when Bob entered a room, it wasn't, here I am, but it was, there you are. Always looking for how he could bless others with the love and grace that had been given to him. Jesus says, bring me what you have. I will bless it. I will multiply it. And together we will change the world with the bread of life. One of my favorite missionary stories is that of Helen Rosevier, who was running both a hospital and an orphanage in Africa, down near the equator. She says that one night, a woman in the hospital gave birth to a baby, and they tried and tried and tried to save the woman's life, the mother's life, but they could not. And so what was left was this newborn infant and a two-year-old daughter. And so Helen Roosevelt says that she sent the labor and delivery nurse to go and find a hot water bottle, because the only way this baby could survive is if the baby was kept warm. And so the nurse went and found a hot water bottle and filled it up, and when she did, the bottle burst. And she came weeping back to Helen Roosevelt and said, "Now what are we going to do? The only hot water bottle we had is now gone." Helen said, "I tell you what, we'll swaddle her, we'll lay her in front of the fireplace," because even in those down near the equator, those nights would get cool. And they said, "We'll lay in front of the fire and we'll lay on around her and we'll just give her body warmth. And I'll lay in front of the door and we'll try to keep her warm through the night. We'll figure out what to do tomorrow." Well, by God's grace, the baby survived the night. So the next day, Helen goes over to the orphanage where she does every day to pray with the little orphanage children. And she exclaims to them what has happened. "Please," she says, "pray for this newborn baby and for the two-year-old sister." And one of the little girls, Ruthie, who was 10 years old, prayed this. She said, "Please, God, send us a water bottle. It will be no good tomorrow, as the baby will be dead, so please send it this afternoon." To which Helen Roosevelt, the missionary, said that she felt a little taken back at the audacity of such a specific prayer, and really found herself in a tough spot because she didn't want to discourage the children. But who prays that specifically? But then she said what the little girl did next, what Ruthie said next, was even more alarming. She said, "And God, the little two-year-old girl needs to know that Jesus loves her too, so would you please send her a dolly?" To which Helen Roosevelt thought, now we've got ourselves in a tough spot. Well, Helen prayed with the children, acknowledging the faith of the little girl. And that afternoon, Helen got word that there was a car at her house. And she went over to see who the guest was, and there was a package left, a huge box left on her porch. Not knowing that what that was, and having not received a package at this point her whole time from the United States, having been in Africa, she called all the little children over, and they opened the package. And they pull out diapers, and they pull out raisins, and they pull out bandages, and all these things that people would need. And then they pulled out a water bottle, a hot water bottle. To which at that point, little Ruthie ran over to the box and said, "If God sent a hot water bottle, then I know he sent a dolly too." And down at the bottom of the crate was a doll. Do you believe that God is that good, that loving, that generous, that welcoming, that caring, that extravagant? And do you believe that he's sovereign enough that, as Helen Roosevelt described it, 5 months earlier, her Sunday school class decided, "We need to send a gift of supplies to Helen Roosevelt." And in that gift, they put a hot water bottle for the equator and a baby doll. You see, the Jesus revealed here is one who is so welcoming and extravagant in his supply, so loving and gracious and generous, that he wants us to be taken by his love and distribute the bread of life to everyone we come in contact with. That's how good he really is. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, teach us. We are so weak in faith. Just how welcoming, giving, compassionate our Lord Jesus is. And may we in turn feed those around us with what you supply. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.